This morning I'd like to invite you to open with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. We'll begin working our way through this section of Scripture, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. Mark 14, 26. And we'll be reading this section as we work our way through it together today. Number of months ago, I was helping one of my grandchildren get into the car, and I was helping them get in their car seat, and then I grabbed the seat belt, and I was going to pull it across them and secure it, and my grandchild said these famous words, "Grandpa, I can do it myself." And that grandchild did. Grabbed that seatbelt, snapped it right in place, knew exactly what needed to be done. Do you ever hear that, parents? "Mom, Dad, I can do it myself." Grandparents, have you ever heard that from your grandchildren? My guess is if you haven't recently, you will in the near future. That's a very common statement. And there's a healthy side to that kind of statement. Because we want our children to become independent. We want them to be able to do things for themselves as best they're able. And so we like that part of it, but we also need to realize there's a dangerous part of that kind of statement. Because we can get to the point where we actually think we can do it ourselves in all areas of life. We can get to the point where we don't even think we need God because we can handle it. You know, we live in a very independent nation. People are just kind of thinking they can do it themselves. I ran across some interesting quotes this last week that reflect that. Let me just read a few of the quotes that I ran across. One is this: "Get up every morning and tell yourself, I can do this." Here's another one: "Believe in yourself." Here's another one: "People aren't always going to be there for you. That's why you need to handle things on your own." And then a little longer quote by someone I think you've heard of before. Here's the quote: "I want to prove to myself, most importantly, that I can do this. I've believed all along that I could, and I won't let myself down. I've made up my mind that this is what I want to do, and I won't settle for anything less." Interestingly enough, that was a quote made by a football player that played for Nebraska in the early part of this century, Eric Crouch. Heisman Trophy winner, 2001. He set a high standard for himself. I really like this quote: "I do it because I can. I can because I want to. And I want to because you said I couldn't. I can do it myself." There are all different kinds of ways to say that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm all in favor of setting high goals. I'm all in favor of doing the best we can with the abilities and gifts that God has given to us. I'm all for that kind of thing. But what I'm so concerned about is that so many people think that that's true in every part of their life. And once again, that we can actually get to the point of saying, "I can do it myself." Even to God. And that was a struggle that some of the disciples of Jesus, actually all of the disciples of Jesus, needed to learn. By the time we enter the story that we're studying in Mark chapter 14, they'd been with Jesus for, well, right around 3 years. They'd come to love him. They had a desire to serve him. That applied to 11 of the disciples. One, Judas, was a betrayer. He was not committed to Jesus. He was committed to himself. But the other 11 disciples were very much committed to Jesus, and they really had a heart to serve him and to do what God had called them to do. But the problem was that even after 3 years with Jesus, they thought they could do it themselves. And nothing could have been further from the truth. In the upper room, just after they celebrated the Lord's Supper together, we read these words. As Jesus had just pointed to his death for them, in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So after Jesus focused on his death, instituted the Lord's Supper that we will be celebrating later this morning, after that, they sang a hymn. They went to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was just outside the city of Jerusalem. It was very close. You could see it from Jerusalem. It was a hill that actually was higher than some of Jerusalem. And it was called the Mount of Olives because it was covered in olive trees, obviously. And that was an important part of the industry. There was a lot of olive oil that was used and sold in that culture, and so olives were very common. But this is where they went. They went to the Mount of Olives. And then we read in verse 27 these words. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they were all saying the same thing." Peter didn't like what Jesus had to say. He didn't like that quote from the book of Zechariah that the shepherd would be struck down and the sheep would be scattered. And he certainly didn't think that applied to him. He was convinced that he would be faithful to Jesus. And he said so. Verse 29, "Even though all fall away, I will not fall away." But it's interesting that after Peter said never, Jesus said soon. Because in verse 30, we read this, "Peter, you yourself this very night will deny me three times before the rooster crows twice." If any of you have ever been to a third world country, you've probably heard roosters. That's very common. That's one of the hardest things to get used to because the roosters start crowing, and just ask Willis and Rosella, it usually starts about 4 a.m., I remember when we were in Nicaragua, Willis would say, the rooster started crowing at 4 a.m. And that's probably what's in mind here. Jesus is simply saying, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before 3 or 4 a.m. I know what you've said, but you're still going to deny me." Verse 31, he makes that very clear. Or verse 30, he says, "I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying, you just get the idea of saying it over and over again. That's exactly the language here. "Even though I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Even though I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. I will not deny you. I will not deny you." And then it not only says, not only did Peter say that, but it says the other disciples all said the same thing. They were saying, "Yes, Lord, we're going to be faithful to you." But there was a problem. At that moment, they thought they could do it all by themselves. And they couldn't. It's fascinating that they came to this place called Gethsemane. We've heard that word before many times. Verse 32 tells us that's where they went. That was a place on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane literally means oil press. So this place that they refer to as Gethsemane was an area on the Mount of Olives, close to the olive trees, which would be very handy at harvest time. It was a place where they would press the oil out of the olives, so they wouldn't have to take it very far. It may have been a little bit more flat area. It would have had a place where the olives were crushed and where the oil was collected. It perhaps was an area that was owned by a wealthy landowner that Jesus may have known, because this is a place Jesus and his disciples went to often. They gathered there on a regular basis to sleep and to pray and to be together alone. But they went to this place in Gethsemane, and Jesus wants to make it clear to the disciples that even he can't do it all by himself. As God the Son, who is fully God and fully man, he couldn't do what he was called to do all by himself. Verse 32 says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. We don't know if there was a small stone wall all around this olive press area. There may have been, but as they got close to the entrance of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the eight disciples, less Judas, sit here until I have prayed. And then he took three of the disciples that he was closest to, Peter, James, and John. And they went even further into the garden. You know the story, verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. Those are intense words. That's how he was really feeling. Verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. I find this such an interesting part of the story. Jesus, as God the Son, knew what was going to happen. He had a divine nature. He also had a human nature. He was fully God, and he is fully man. And he never stopped being either one. But as God, he was able to say to Peter things like, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. He was able to say, I'm going to die. I'm going to be given as the shepherd sacrifice. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to appear in Galilee. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. He knew all those things ahead of time. He knew how he was going to suffer. As God, he knew those things ahead of time. But as man, let me tell you, he really suffered. And he really suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I said earlier, he knew he couldn't do it himself. And we're told that he went a little further. Did we read that yet? My mind's a little foggy this morning. He went a little further into the garden, and then it says he left them. He said, watch and pray. He went a little further. One of the other gospel writers says he went about a stone's throw beyond them so they would still be able to see him. More than likely, they would still be able to hear him. And he collapsed. He collapsed on the ground in prayer before God. One of the gospel writers says he kneeled down. Another gospel writer says he fell on his face. It was that intense. As a man experiencing what a man experiences, He was feeling the weight of what he was going to experience, and he knew what was ahead. He knew he was going to take upon himself the sin of the world. He knew that he was going to die on a cross. He knew that God was going to pour his full wrath out on him as the sin bearer. He knew that, and he dreaded it, and he didn't want to go there as a man. And so he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then those amazing words, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." There was agony long before the cross. And we see that here. Hebrews 5:7 even says this: "Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to God." The writer of Hebrews is talking about that event. I want you to picture what Jesus is going through here. He's doing this with loud crying, with tears. This is about as intense as it gets. He was falling on his face, saying those things to God. But then he gets up and he comes back to those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he brought with him. And what does he say to them? The conversation is very important in understanding the emphasis of this story. "And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy and they did..." "He came and found them sleeping," verse 37, "and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?'" Now, we don't know if that was just a figure of speech or if he'd been there actually about an hour. "Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So Jesus had gone away, and he had told the disciples before he left to watch with him. He told those three disciples. But when he came back, did he talk to three disciples? The first time? The first time he came back, he didn't talk to three disciples. He talked to Peter. He talked to Simon. He calls him Simon. "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" He addressed Peter. This is Peter, the leader of the disciples. This is Peter, the one that said, "Lord, everyone else may deny you, but I will not deny you." This was Peter who said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, Lord. You can count on me." This was Peter, the one who said, "I can do it myself." And Jesus is coming back to him and saying, "Peter, Simon, are you asleep?" And I think it's important to note here that he did not call him by his new name, Peter. He called him by the name of Simon. It's interesting, in the book of Mark, Peter is referred to numerous times, but he has not been called Simon in the book of Mark since chapter 3, when the list of the disciples are made. And even there it says, "Simon, to whom he," Jesus, "gave the name Peter." You see, Jesus had given Simon a new name. He'd said, "You're no longer to be called Simon. That's your old name. That's who you were. Your new name is Peter." You know what Peter means? It means a rock. And Jesus was saying to Peter, "You're going to be an important part of the foundation of the church, of Christianity. You're going to be a rock-like figure in the early church, Peter. I'm giving you a new name." But at this moment, Peter was not living up to his name. He was acting the very same way that he did before he even knew Jesus, thinking he could just do it all himself. And so Jesus comes back and says, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour with me? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't think he's questioning Peter's motives. As a matter of fact, he seems to be complimenting Peter's motives. The spirit is willing. Peter really meant what he said. I think he really meant that, don't you? When he said, I will not deny you, when he said, I'm willing to die for you, you can count on me, Lord, don't you think he meant it? And don't you think the other disciples did as well? I think they meant well, but what they didn't understand is it wasn't all up to them. And when they made that boast that they were going to stand firm for Jesus, that's exactly what they were thinking. They were thinking, I can do this for you, Jesus. And they couldn't. And that reality is being driven home. So after saying that and encouraging them to be watching and praying, verse 38, he went away. Verse 39. He went away and prayed, saying the same words. So again he prayed for apparently a significant period of time. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, not yet what I will, but what you will. And he prayed that, and he prayed it. Apparently over and over again. And then he came back in verse 40, and what happened? You know the story. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. They were sleeping again. Their eyes were very heavy. And I find it interesting, it says they didn't know how to answer him or what to answer him. I find that interesting because if anyone always had an answer, it was Peter. He sometimes said things when he should have kept his mouth shut. Do you remember studying his life as you read through the Gospels? There's times you say, Peter, why don't you just be quiet? There are other times you go, Peter, what a great statement. Other times, Peter, just be quiet. It seems like Peter always had something to say, but at that moment, he had nothing to say. And I think the reason he had nothing to say is because all of a sudden it was dawning on him, I can't do this myself. The other disciples didn't have anything to say either. How could they explain what was going on here? They were showing their human frailty, their human weakness. So Christ goes away, and he prayed those same words again, asking God the Father if it were possible to somehow remove that cup from him, that horrible suffering he was going to have to go through, asking that if it were possible, remove it from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then he came back, and what did he find? Verse 41. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. It's enough. We're not sure what Jesus meant by that. But it seems like he's saying, that's enough sleeping. That's enough resting. The opportunity for you to watch and pray with me is now over. Now it's time for us to go face those who come to take me as captive. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Having poured out his heart to God, Christ as a man was now willing to do that which he didn't even want to do. He was now willing and ready to do that which God had called him to do. But he had made it very clear, even he, God the Son, could not do it all by himself. He says in verse 42, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And if we continue reading, which we will next week as we continue this story, we'll see that Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss, and Christ is arrested. Now, I think all of us are familiar with this story. This is not new to anyone here. I think we've all thought about this story a lot. We've read it. We've tried to figure out exactly what God wants us to learn from it. And I think I think that's good. I do think it's important we be familiar with what took place here. But I think there's also a very important question to ask, and that is this: why are we told this story? Why are we given this story? You know, for most of my Christian life, I really thought the reason we were given this story was to better understand how much Jesus suffered even before the cross. And I think that's probably part of the reason. I think it's important to understand that, but I don't think that's the only reason, and I'm not even sure that's the major reason. I think the major reason we're given this story is we have looked through it and seen all the different conversations that are recorded. I think the main part of the story is just to help us understand that the disciples couldn't do it all by themselves, and neither can we. That even though the flesh, even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is very weak. Peter modeled that. If anyone meant well, it was Peter. But if Peter can't pull it off, I can guarantee you, neither can you, and neither can I. Sheer willpower alone, sheer desire to serve and honor and protect and do what God's called us to do when it comes to Jesus is not enough. Simply having the willpower is not enough. There has to be more, and even Peter couldn't make it happen. And he was a rough, rugged fisherman who is used to making things happen. And Jesus, as a man, demonstrated so clearly to them, you're saying you can do this all by yourself, but I want you to understand, for me to go through what I have to go through on the cross, I can't do it myself. So he poured his heart out to God in prayer, and God gave him the strength to do what he called him to do. And it wasn't until Jesus even went through that watching and praying process that he was really ready to do God's will. Keep watching and praying. When you think about it, that's the very last message that Jesus gave the disciples before he was arrested. The very last message. Keep watching and praying. You can't do it all by yourself. He made that clear with his words. He made it clear with his actions. You see, God had amazing plans for these 11 disciples. He was planning to change the world with these 11 disciples. He was planning to use them to spread the gospel all over the world. And what did they most need to understand from the very beginning? They couldn't do it themselves. And if they tried, they would fail, and they would fail, and they would fail. Their life would be filled with good intentions, but never be lived out. And something tells me they never forgot that lesson. Because you study the book of Acts, you realize these men did change the world. And it wasn't because of them. They were just tools that God used. And the powerful lesson that they had to learn is the one that we have to learn. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, my assumption is this, that you love Jesus and that you want to serve him and you want to stand firm for him and you want to do whatever he's called you to do. I really believe that's at the heart of people who really know Jesus. But I just want to remind you one more time, you can't do it all by yourself. It's not a matter of human ability and willpower and strength. It's a matter of watching and praying and allowing God to do things through us that only He can do. Don't ever get to the point where you think you can do it all by yourself in your Christian life, because you can't. Just ask Peter. and 10 of his buddies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder from this story once again that we are more dependent upon you than we've ever comprehended. That it's very true that without you we can do nothing that matters. That without your strength we can't live this Christian life. We can't even stand firm for Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would be those who would hearken to the words of Jesus just before he was arrested, to be watching and praying. Lord, we know that Jesus needed the support of his disciples and didn't get it when he was seeking your support. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who would support and encourage one another, that we would be watchful and prayerful for one another. And Lord, that we would learn in this Christian life once again to be God-focused, to be focused on you, Lord, to be crying out to you to lead us and guide us. Because when great things happen, we can say, look what God has done. So may you be honored in this, Lord. May we faithfully do what you've called us to do, not because of our capability, but because of your enablement. In Jesus' name, amen.